Hey, I want to welcome you, especially if you're a first-time visitor. One of the things I'd encourage you to do is take this Connect card, or there's a QR code. You could do it that way. The Connect card's in the seat pocket in front of you. We would love for you to kind of fill that out. We are convinced that community is what is going to change people's hearts and lives. And I say that because Jesus was convinced that way too. The reason he went to the cross was not only to give us new life, but was to begin a group called the church. Think about that. That's how much he believed in community. We do too. If you want to know what's going on, information, you want to, the best way we can really support you is if you would give us that. If you're not new and you have some updated contact information, you can do that now. You can also put a prayer request on here. That would be great. And if drop it off either in one of the black boxes in the back, or you can also just use the QR code and it gets right to us. We promise if you check one of those boxes, we will get back to you within the week. That's our deep desire. And if you do, give us that contact information. We will give you a weekly kind of update so you can know what's going on in the church and be informed. So those are some things that I think we would just want to, on a regular basis, encourage us to be connected in that way. Well, so as we were looking at this whole series, Married or Not, it so happens that conflict is the one that I was going to speak on this afternoon, this morning, right? I'm in the afternoon already. And it was on this idea of the gift of conflict. And so I want to share with you, you guys are really lucky. Maybe I should say blessed. You're doubly blessed because I'm going to share with you two messages this morning, right? I'll try and keep them within that time period. But with all that's going on in our world today, this afternoon, or I think it's in the morning in Arizona, will be a funeral for Charlie Kirk. And I am really kind of desiring for us just to take a moment to talk about how do we respond to this pandemic of hate and violence as believers in Christ? What does that look like? And there's a thing that some of you maybe on social media have seen. It's a thing from C.S. Lewis. And I don't know if you got that there. So, yeah, that, which you won't be able to read. I'll read it to you in a moment. But back in 1942, in World War II, there was such division in England and in other places that C.S. Lewis, he wrote a book called Screwtape Letters. And in that, it's the idea is that there is a senior devil speaking to a junior devil, and so at a senior level, you're in charge of more junior ones who are in charge of other people. So this junior devil has a patient, a person assigned to him, and his assignment was to make sure that he does not allow this person to accept Christ as a savior. Well, he blew that. So now they're in kind of this remedial work. The next thing to do is to keep that person ineffective and divided. And this is what he writes in 1942. He says, "My dear Wormwood, be sure that the patient remains completely fixated on politics. Arguments, political gossip, and obsessing on the faults of people they have never met serves as an excellent distraction from advancing in personal virtue and character and the things the patient can control." You hear that? That could be written today. He says, make sure to keep the patient in a constant state of angst and frustration and general disdain towards the rest of the human race in order to avoid any kind of charity or inner peace from further developing. Ensure the patient continues to believe that the problem is out there in the broken system rather than recognizing there is a problem within himself. Keep up the good work, Uncle Screwtape. I was looking at some things that Lincoln wrote back during the Civil War. And I could read some of those things. And what hit me is that there is nothing new under the sun. We are experiencing incredible hatred and violence in rhetoric and in actions. And so I just wanted to take a moment to just share with you what Jesus says in Matthew 12:25. He also says in Mark 3, "A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. A house divided against itself cannot stand." So on Tuesday morning during our staff meeting, Luke Roeder, our lead pastor designate, he prayed for the children and families of the Annunciation Church because they were going back to school on that Tuesday morning. And as we as a staff were together, he was praying for those who now live with a fear that grips their heart as parents and children to just go to school. And the emotion in his voice, the passion in his heart moved me in my own heart as I listened to that. And I thought at the same time, not only the children in the U.S., but of children in cities and nations throughout the world who live in the midst of daily violence of war. Usually a war that's without, something external to them, an enemy from another group or race or something coming against them. And it just hit me. The violence that comes from without is really different than the violence that we're experiencing here. The conflict our country faces is exactly what Jesus described. It's a kingdom divided against itself, a nation torn from within. It is a house that has been split. Even churches are experiencing this internal struggle. I got to say to you, I'm so grateful as a church because I know we have people who are on different sides of the aisle in different places with regard to how they will see an individual. But one of the things I've been so grateful for is that we haven't, as even a church, got into this place where we have a hateful, violent response to one another. And I am grateful for that. I saw when we went through the COVID pandemic with pastors, I would speak on the phone and their churches were being torn apart. And that's happening today, even now with this. And so it is a conflict that's within. And so given the recent events surrounding Charlie Kirk's shooting, which obviously you have to admit, he had a huge impact on youth and college age, 3,000 chapters of his Turning Point all around the country, standing up in a very vocal way as a believer, and yet also, I would say, had views that people can take different stances on. And I mean people, not just people, but believers. And as I listen to that and I look at that and I see what's going on, I just had to think and say as we were looking at this that this is not just for some about Charlie Kirk. This is about students and families at Annunciation. This is about some families who saw the shooting of both Hoffman and Hartman. This is about Louis Mangione, who's in the news today about his shooting of a United Healthcare CEO here in Minnesota, of Brian Thompson. This week, in Minneapolis, 12 people were shot in the span of 12 hours. There's about three policemen in the state of Pennsylvania and a couple others who were wounded this week. And the list of violence goes on. I could just say, these are real people who are getting killed and families being affected by it. And I just had to kind of think about it with this pandemic of what I call hatred and violence. We move from a pandemic of disease to a pandemic of disease within our own soul, in the sense that's what Jesus seems to be saying here. What is our response to all this, this culture of hatred and this culture of violence? As a church, we are commanded in the Bible to pray. We're commanded to humble our hearts. And we did that last Sunday. Luke led in that. And I'm just going to step aside for a second as just your pastor. One of the difficult things is when we plan a service, I don't know if people know, but we start at 10, not 10:10. And I only say that because I know that it's difficult at times, but I got to say, when we start services, so last week we started the service, we started with a time of prayer around what had just happened with some of that, the violence, and we'll often get people who come in late and we'll get notes like, well, you didn't even speak about it. And you kind of go, well, yeah, we did. So just know if you do come and you're late and you are wondering why we didn't comment on a cultural thing, it's probably, may have been that you missed it. And I just say that out of love. Truth in love. Okay, there's a pastoral and what I would call a discipling need and responsibility as church leaders, as I, your church leader. And parents know this well. Kids, when things are really messed up and they're all, you know, things around them are being taken and all this stuff goes on, they have what? Big feelings, right? And what else do they have? big reactions. I can't stand it. And then, or if it's happening and they're with their little brother or sister, it's because the big reactions are what? Pinch, bite, grab the toy and hit them on the head. You know, whatever it is. And I want to say, this is really true for us as a culture right now. In many ways, I think the Father in heaven looks at us as little children and says, you know what, you got big feelings and you have big reactions going on. And so I want to say one of the things that's really true on big feelings is that we really want to give space for people to feel their feelings. That's why last week we said it is okay to feel sad. It is, in fact, it's not just okay, it's an appropriate response to grieve. And grieving doesn't just happen immediately. It will take time as you experience these things. But there's also another very appropriate response, and it's anger. We should be angry about the violence. We really should. We should be angry on how it impacts families and our nation. There is a sense that we are called as a people, as a natural response, to have anger towards evil. And not evil making it a personal thing, but the evil actions that come out of that person. Because our war is not against flesh and blood, against what? Yeah, those spirits and the systems. And so here's what I want to just cause you to think about a second, because those big feelings can move into some bad reactions. And one of those bad reactions is with anger. Is anger, if you want to just neutralize it, is just energy. Okay? And that helps me, because I always hear anger in a negative way. But anger is just energy, and anger is energy you can either use destructively in a way that tears something down, or you can use it constructively in a loving way. And so what happens often with anger, and Jesus commented on this, anger will often move to rage, and rage to contempt. In fact, he makes that statement. He said, you've heard it said, it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But anyone who is angry, who takes that destructively with his brother, is also subject to judgment. It's like murder in your heart. And then he goes on and he says, you've heard it said also, people long ago, do not murder anyone. And he says, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, or says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. It's just a big statement. What he's saying there is not just, you know, the word fool. He's saying the way you speak about other people, anytime you start dehumanizing other people with names, it is a way of speaking with contempt. And it's that contempt that creates the space for us to treat people as non-humans. Okay? And so we're in this age where anger is turning so often to rage. This guy named his author, Carlos Whitaker, he has this tagline, don't stand on issues, walk with people. Yeah. I think it's kind of a cool stand. Anyway, there is a new drug, he writes, that people have not only become addicted to, but have become junkies to. It's a different drug than we've ever had the opportunity to take as Americans or as global citizens on the planet. The drug is rage. You know what anger does? Anger fills you with a sense of feeling big and wanting to intimidate, to control. Rage takes it even a step farther, that I'm going to obliterate anything that stands in the way of what I think should be. And so he says, the drug is rage. Now catch this. And the needle is the thing you've been reading this on social media. You may have accidentally become addicted to rage, and the thing I want you to step away from is this device and see if the rage is still there. And he says, if the rage is still there, you need to deal with some kind of addiction. Anger can be there, sadness can be there, but rage should go away. Folks, we were not created with the capacity to consume the amount of rage that we're consuming as people. Big feelings need to be processed. We need to give people space. We need to give them grace. That's a pastoral response. Big reactions need to be controlled. We need to speak truth and love. We need to disciple people to do what they have been called by Jesus to do as being right Jesus calls us to do what is right. No matter what your feelings, Jesus calls you to do what is right. No matter how offended you are, Jesus calls you to do what is right. No matter how unjust the responses are, Jesus calls you to do what is right. No matter how justified you may believe you are, Jesus doesn't just say it would be nice if you do right, he commands you to do what is right. And this is a difficult path. This is a stand to take, okay? We choose to obey what Jesus taught us to do, which is love, which says love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. I do not read a place where he says go to rage and go to hatred and use violence, whatever means, to stop it. And this is our posture. This is the posture Jesus took and he calls us to take. And I'm going to add one more thing to this message. In Matthew 5:5, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And the bottom line is this, the meek win. In the end, the earth goes to the meek, which means you have to understand what meekness is. A lot of times people, when they hear the word meekness, they think of weakness, and it's not that at all. It is this idea of strength that is under control. Meekness is not weakness. We will take a stand on what we believe is true. So hear that. We'll take a stand. I want you to take a stand on what you believe is true. And it may be two different responses over one individual or over issues, but we will not do this with hatred and violence, but we will do this with meekness. In a world that equates loudness and strength with strength, the world rages, shouting, and shooting against anyone who opposes them. Jesus says, be meek. It is a quiet and controlled strength. It's the ability to stay rooted and gentle even when the world demands rage, noise, and intimidation. So I'm just going to encourage you, take a stand, but do it with meekness. It is the ability to have discourse and to take the Bible and try and help a person understand where you're coming from. It's done with meekness, is what Jesus said we will. And the meek are going to, in the long run, inherit the earth. So calm down, right? So take a stand, boldly share your faith. Eloquently debate for your desires, whether sanctity of life issues, sexual ethics issues, environmental sustainability or ecological health, or the immigration issues. But do it with meekness. We are unashamedly believers in God, followers of Jesus, taking stands for what we believe with humility and meekness. The world does not need more shouting. It needs more grounded people in Christ whose strength is so steady that it doesn't need to prove itself, it doesn't need to yell, it doesn't need to have violent thoughts and actions. Because truth is self-validating. The meek will inherit the earth, and truth will eventually shine. So we are followers of Jesus who live by the greatest commandments in the Bible. Do you know what they are? Oh, come on, church. Don't fail me now. Okay. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I would love for you just to take a moment and reflect. And as you do that, if you want to, with your head bowed, I don't care how you want to approach God in this moment, but would you ask the Spirit of God to kind of examine your heart, and if there's anything that comes up that the Spirit does, this is not kind of have an overactive imagination. If something's there, if rage comes up, or there's hatred, whatever, I just don't get all bummed out about that. Just agree with God and say, God, that's not what I want in my life. And then just genuinely ask him, God, would you help me be a gentle and meek and humble person. Having more confidence in your ability to make what's supposed to happen happen than me having to make something happen. Because I think, and you can fill in the blank, I need to shout, I need to put something on Facebook or whatever it is in a way that could be contemptuous. Father, we stand before you. It tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 that if my people who are called in my name would just humble themselves and pray and seek my face, you promise peace. Now, thank you, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. I need water. Did I leave my water down there somewhere? I think it's right there. Is it? No? Oh, it's over here. I brought it up here. Okay. So I did want to share with you a little bit. Some of you on the series, Married or Not, what I won't be able to get to is some of the things that I talk about in the book and that I had written here, the Good Marriage, which talks about conflict and some of the things. Next week we'll talk about communication. I think communication is incredibly important when you experience conflict. There are actual ways that you may not have been taught because you watched your parents or you learned how to fight with your siblings or with your friends at school or whatever it might be. There are actual ways that you can begin to break down a conflict and really come to a place where you may not agree, but you can begin to start moving in positive ways. And so I want to talk about that next week. But this week I just want to talk about the gift of conflict. And one of the things I learned was that was really helpful was learning to reframe conflict. I mean, conflict is, we all have different styles, and some just avoid and run away from it, and some try to pacify and please people in it, and some become very aggressive, like T-Rexes, and they go after the person, But reframing it was really helpful for me. I was sitting with a counselor, and I was trying to understand how to confront my father. My father was a bigger-than-life kind of person. He ran a university with a seminary and college and a whole bunch of other stuff. He was just an incredibly gifted guy. But I had some things early in our life that he had done that were kind of causing disconnection, and I felt like I needed to confront him. That's the language I had. And the guy looks at me and goes, "Why? How about if you reframe it and kind of look at like you're going to give your dad a gift?" I'm thinking, oh, this is a conflict thing. I'm going to give him a gift. What am I going to do? And he said, "You're going to give him the gift of allowing him to know you and for you to be able to get to know him better in that situation. So there's opportunity for greater connection. He gets a better idea of you. Intimacy is basically into me you see." Danny Silk says that in one of his books. Into me you see. You give them an opportunity to see into you about something that has created distance relationally, which allows for him to share some things. And I learned things that I didn't know when that conversation took place. And that was such a healing thing. I realized also there's some things that my dad couldn't give me. I just had to let it go. I mean, you'll find that a lot of times, could be in your marriage, could be in any kind of relationship, could be with the church. You want them to give you some things that they're just not able to give. In a person, you want them to maybe be a really gracious person. They've never experienced grace, so they don't even know how to give it. So forgiveness, part of forgiveness is just letting go. I didn't mean to get into this, but anyway. So that's a third message. I didn't mean to do that. conflict can either break you or make you stronger. That's the basic idea of reframing it. Oh, I could take this conflict. Nobody likes it. I'm not saying, boy, give me more conflict. But you need to know this, that there are three ways that we often grow in life, and one of them is through experiences. That's why we send people into experiential kind of learning. Like with kids, we send them to a third world country. It's not like they're going to be building these massive huts and things. What they're going to experience is what other people live like, and that changes them, right? In short-term mission trips or things like that. That's an experience. There's also teaching. Hopefully, teaching like this does something. It's not necessarily always the most effective, but Jesus was pretty good at it. And the other is trials. Think about it. God allows trials in your life because he uses those to begin to produce some things in you. So the conflict that you experience even around trials, there's some good to that. Reframe it for a second. I love the way that J.B. Phillips reframes this. In his translation, I got to find it because I'm all over the place now in my notes. He says in James chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my friends, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Now, how many like to do that? Hey, trial, good to meet you. Glad you're here. Conflict in my marriage, conflict at work. Hey, it's good to have you. I'm glad. Yeah. One of the ways you'll actually begin to step into conflict in a way that can change things, change you, change your character, because that's what he talks about. He says, realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you a quality of endurance, but let the process go on. So it's not going to end right away. Let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become a person of mature character. So let me just reframe this gift of conflict and just share with you a few points before we close. Every couple experiences conflict. In fact, if you avoid it, and there may be some marriages that have never experienced conflict. If they don't, I don't get it. But just be praising God forever until you wake up and you find you really maybe have conflicts. But everyone experiences conflicts. You need to understand that. And you have, as a couple, you have, because it's different than a work kind of conflict, because that's a contract. You can, you know, break contracts or they end, whatever. Your marriage isn't a contract that you can, it's a covenant, which means I promise. Right? Remember those vows you said? For better, for worse, for good or poor. In sickness and in health. There is a sense that when you think of that, in that sense of this relationship, you have a choice in marriage specifically to present yourself in a conflict in a win-win way, or a win-lose way, me against you. Because often when that happens, it's about a need I have or a value I'm kind of holding on to, or it could be about a wound that has been a part of my life, maybe from childhood on, and you just don't seem to get it, but somehow these things are in place as you're having this conflict, and you eventually find yourself across the table, is a good imagery for it, across the table at odds in a fight to get what you need. Right? Or you could begin to see yourselves, reframe it, because it's a gift, as us, not you against me, and as us, and we live in a very individualistic society, and we live with our selfish needs, that us is a really hard thing to do, but it's the very thing that God is doing to help create within you a person of character that can move towards one another in a way that you can be one in Christ, that you can begin, not that you are not longer different, but you're different in a way that you're stronger because you've learned to fight for us. Does that make sense? It's hard to do. I don't do it well. I constantly have to kind of go, oh, this is about us. I could give you all kinds of stories. I won't. I did a couple weeks ago. Sat down. I felt so vulnerable. And I went, oh, Lord. Anyway, okay. Well, that's enough about me. So you will experience conflict. And what's really important is how you handle that conflict. It's just, will you choose to begin to say, how can we fight for us, not for me? Imperfect people have imperfect relationships that lead to conflict. So you can either be you versus me on opposite sides of the table or us working together on the same side of the table. And the difficulty is that in our childhood curriculum and curriculum as we grew up, we never really had the kind of stuff that taught us how do we fight for us and fight well. And you probably learned it from your parents, you learned it from your siblings, you learned it in some place. And most of those are, I'm going to win. Right? I'm going to be right. I'm going to try and control the other person. And in the process, I'm going to be emotionally expressive or verbally expressive in a way that no matter what says, doesn't matter because I'm trying to just help me get what I want. And so there's an interesting verse. Find it again in my notes here in James. And I love the way the Message says it. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 is what I'll read, I think, here. He says, where do you think, this is the Bible, okay? And the Message sometimes can help us put it in a way. I mean, the NLT says, what is causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from evil desires? I like this from the Message. Where do you think all your fights and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and you fight for it deep inside yourselves. Listen to this line. You're spoiled children, each wanting what your own way. Think about it. That's kind of what's happening in those kind of situations. And so the first is, you can reframe it to us. The second is, I just mentioned, you can see in it there's a building of character. One of the great things about conflict is you have an opportunity in that to understand yourself better. You also have the opportunity to understand your partner better. And I'll use this again. Anger is a great example. When you find yourself getting angry, it's really kind of nice to stop for a second and go, what am I? Anger is really what you're really committed to. Why am I having all this energy coming up inside me? And what am I trying to protect? Is it a need that you might not even be clear on? I found in doing this work that so often couples have some needs, and many of your fights, two or three or four, you know, there's basically two or three or four of them that are based on some, maybe two or three different, four different needs. And you have a fight, you kind of tie a knot, you don't necessarily ever get that one knot pulled, and eventually you just have knot upon knot upon knot. And one of the things we found, again, I'll talk about next week, is when you communicate and begin to really understand what's that need, you begin to have this ability in untying one of the knots on the top. You don't have to untie all of them. They begin to kind of make sense because of the need that supports all the conflict that you've had. Now, I'll just stop there because it would just take more then I need to explain it. Let me ask you one last thing. So it can be you against me, you know, win-lose, or it can be us, win-win, how are we going to do this? It can then move into a place of where you can decide to use those trials in a way that build up your character so you can begin to ask yourself, okay, I'm experiencing this emotion, what is this telling about me? And then if you can get to a place where you can tell what is happening inside of me, kind of what your emotion is, if you can tell what your mind made up of what's happening in your thoughts, and you can begin to present those needs, you can actually begin to strategize to work on that together, and you get to know one another, and in it you build character in yourself and your relationship. And here's the last thing, and this is, I just want to say, when you're in conflict, here's something what people don't realize. And you'll know, as soon as I say it, you'll go, duh. Only you can change you. The gift of conflict is the ability to focus on yourself and go, okay, what do I need to do about me in this situation? Because how you fought is a learned dance, okay? You can unlearn it, folks. Isn't that the wonderful truth of God? Through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, you can begin to unlearn some of these patterns and dance steps that have created problems. But it's a learned dance, and almost all of us in this learned dance blame the other person and want them to change. Anybody feel that way? Come on, be honest. The prevailing thought is there wouldn't be conflict if you didn't cause it. How many of you tried to change your partner? How's it going for you? You can stop the conflict, you can change the dance, and here's what you need to hear. You can change your dance step. And a lot of times, I've spoken on this once, and I spoke about the myth that, you know, it takes two to have a good marriage. We kind of, it takes two to have a good marriage. That's a lie. Sometimes it only takes one. And you're going, oh, come on, wait a second. I'm going, no, seriously. Sometimes it only takes one. Good marriages result from one person sometimes courageously saying, I don't like this dance step. I want more. Our marriage could be better. I don't like the way we're dancing. Often if that one person can be the catalyst of making change, and you might be saying, well, I don't know about that. Let me just share with you. How many of you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? I shouldn't say that, because then if you don't, you know, I don't want me to put you in that position. I'm sorry. Okay. Well, here's the truth. The Word of God is really quite clear in this. We love him because he what? It took one. Some of you have a relationship with Jesus Christ not because you wanted anything to do with him, but at a certain point in your life, you began to maybe say that some of the truths of what Jesus had to say make sense. I want to follow him. Or some of you have come to a place where your life was kind of in the gutter, and you said, God, I need your help, and you reached out to Jesus, and in the midst of all your sin and your sickness and everything else, he said, I love you, and things changed. So I can share with you that you can be a person that can bring about change, but I can also tell you this truth, that if you start to change your dance step, what I've noticed over time is that most often the other person will begin to change their dance step. Okay? But what I can't promise is that that person's going to go, I don't want to dance. Here's so often what happens, and I look at it as three alternatives. The first alternative is you can begin living, and as you're dancing in such a way that you step on the person's toe and the person elbows you, and you kind of go, I'm painful, let's stop the dance. You stop the dance, so to speak, even though you're married, and then things get better, and you do things with the kids, and all of a sudden you get to a better place, and you start dancing again, and all of a sudden you do the same thing all over again. And you do that again and again, and people go this route, and it's one that people believe, and that is the dance is really bad. So the one person goes, you know what? I'm so lo and behold, you're at work or you're at the sidelines watching a game, you're talking to someone who of the opposite sex or someone you're talking with, and all of a sudden you begin connection and you start thinking, wow, I could really dance well with that person. Let me just share with you one of the flaws. When I did this message, you have one who changes in step. It could really change things. When I did this, I had met with some international ballroom dancers, and I something on marriage being a dance, and so I thought, well, I'm going to go talk to these guys. And I talked to them, and I thought, oh man, I'm going to have them actually dance on stage at our service. You know, so tell me this. If, you know, when you're dancing, do you guys, you know, have difficulties? And one guy said, yeah. He says, you know, I have a limitation, and that one of his limitations was his back pivot. And every time he pivoted, he would pull his partner off balance. And so I asked him, problem go away? And he goes, no, it eventually would show up with this partner because it's about me. And then the gal shared with me, yeah, and I contribute to this, this is just the way dancing goes, by becoming too passive. And instead of stopping the dance, she said she would let him drag her off balance and she would try to catch up and not lose her balance. And so that would create this not so good feeling in a dance from time to time. And so I asked them, how did you eventually deal with this problem? And I was stunned by their answer. They said, we went to counseling. And I kind of knew that they weren't married. I said, you mean marriage counseling? He goes, no, we're not married. We're just dance partners. And they went on to tell me that they literally paid for relationship counseling so that they could become better dance partners. And I thought, that's unbelievable. How many people who are married in a covenant that says, I want to be with you forever, live in alternative one where they kind of do that dance and get hurt and then they pull away and they get back together again? How many live in alternative two that start dreaming about some other kind of partner and then they realize that really you're going to show up with the same stuff with that other partner? It just may look different. And how many can move to this alternative third dance, which is, I will take responsibility for me. And I'm going to close it on these words from Tim Keller, because I like how he says this. I'll find it. Okay. He says, Tim, where are you? Okay, here. Tim Keller says this. It works best if both spouses will do this. We'll kind of take a look at their lives. But let's just say you're the only one who decides my selfishness is the thing I'm going to work on. If just one of you should stop making excuses for selfishness, if one of you should begin to root it out as it's revealed to you, you should do so regardless of what your spouse is doing. That's a form of unconditional love. You're loving yourself, and in that process, instead of saying you need to change, your change brings about change. That's the only way we bring change in the world, folks. That's why the first message I gave you was all about the character and all that happens in us. Politically, we can intimidate people. But the only way it gets in your heart is because your heart has it and then someone else's heart has it. And so he makes a statement, if you should begin to root it out as revealed to you, you should do so regardless of what your spouse is doing. And what will happen, says Keller? Usually there's not much immediate response from the other side. I'm sorry, bummer. But often over time, your attitude and behavior will begin to soften your partner. I'm going to ask you to stand, would you? Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being among us. Our deep desire as a people, God, is to walk humbly with you and to live humbly with others, to be people who are meek, not needing to shout, not needing to move into violent actions, not needing to have to intimidate or hate or you name it. But we can be people that allow you to change us from within so that our character and even our words, as we with quiet, controlled strength share what we believe to be true, can be used by your Spirit to change the world around us. God, help us to reframe conflict, our own, even what's happening in the nation today. Would you even use what's going on now to bring about greater good, God? We trust you in that because we know that you control this world. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can keep standing. I was going to say this after that song, "You Reign Above It All, You Reign Above All." Some people are going, God reigns right now? I just think of World War II. There was a D-Day, which was the turning of the battle, which was when Christ died on the cross and resurrected again. Enacted now is a whole new principal force of life that has happened since Jesus died and resurrected. But there was also in World War II a V-Day when actually things were the conquest occurred. We are in a process right now where the world is such that God is in control. And God does, Jesus reigns above it all, but we are from that D-Day to a V-Day. There will be a day that Jesus will come again. It's called the rapture. But there is also going to be, for many of us possibly, a day where we'll die and we'll be with God. We don't know when that rapture will come, but I guess the point being is there is a D-Day and a V-Day, so live in such a way that you know that you are winners in Jesus. He is going to bring this about, and live in such a way that you love God and love others. Just kind of see yourself going around like this. Okay, there's prayer in the corner. If you'd like to pray, we'll have people over there praying. I just want to share with you, Tanvir will come back from his mission in Pakistan. I've been in contact with him. He's been meeting with Rejoice Apparel, these girls that he's been able to take out of forced marriages and things, and those sweatshirts are what, if you don't buy one, just read the tag. It's what's giving freedom to all kinds of girls over there. There's more story on that. I had a couple other things to announce. You remember what they are? I knew I'd forget. There's First Connect lunch. We'd love for you to join us, okay? There'll be people there for that as well. And the last thing, I think I have them all. No, I did have them all. Okay. Father, thank you. We praise you and give you glory in your name. Amen. Thank you all.